Our text for the sermon today is Matthew 7, 6 through 12, and may we all stand for the reading of God's word. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father who is in heaven give you what is good to those who ask him? Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets. And let us keep in mind that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. May God's word be blessed in this proclamation.
In these verses that Steve just read, Jesus is calling us, He is beckoning us to pray to our Heavenly Father. Ted spent a little bit of time at the beginning of the service talking about prayer and not just its value, but its necessity. And that's what we're going to talk about and see Jesus commending to us also this morning. He's beckoning us to pray, and in doing that, He's teaching us about faith and love and the connection between faith and love. What Jesus is doing in verses 7 through 12 is teaching us that confidence in who God is, trust in God's love and grace and fatherly care for us, leads to a life of growing love and grace and care for one another. That's the simple progression of Jesus' teaching here in these verses. He tells us to pray to God, to ask, to seek, to knock in verses 7 and 8. Because we have faith in the good God who He is in verses 9 through 11. Because we trust in His fatherly goodness and care for us. And so because of that, because we're confident in His goodness and His fatherly care, and because that leads us to pray persistently to God, asking and seeking and knocking, therefore, in verse 12, therefore we will love one another when we receive good things from the God to whom we pray, because He cares for us. Therefore, we will care for one another and do for them what we would wish for them to do to us. That's the shape of Jesus' teaching here, moving us from belief to action, from faith to love. And this week we're going to focus on the faith part, faith in the fatherly goodness of God as it manifests itself in persistent prayer in our lives. Not just prayer, not just little prayers here and there that we say sometimes sporadically, periodically during the course of our day. Not just short little brief prayers. Oh God, help this traffic to clear up. Oh God, please help me to get to work on time. God, help me to be able to pay this bill. God, help me to get over this sickness. Those are good prayers to pray, but Jesus is talking about a deeper kind of prayer here, a more persistent and constant kind of prayer here. And that's what we're going to understand and come to terms with, that's going to help us to know how necessary prayer is in our lives. Now remember, in these chapters, Jesus is teaching us how to live in a way that is fundamentally and completely different than the way that we're used to living. We've been sitting at His feet during this Sermon on the Mount that He preaches for the last 6 months, listening and learning as He peels away all of the layers of our hearts and exposes all of the attitudes of sin within us, all of the heart habits that are the product of our pridefulness and our selfishness. As He plumbs the very depths of our hearts and shows all of the inner rot and all of the inner decay that exists down in the cisterns of our lives that are dry, that are empty, and then fills us up with the living water from His Word and Spirit and His own resurrected life so that we can learn to walk by faith and not by sight. So that we can learn to look to the things that are unseen and eternal instead of always striving after the things of this earth that are seen and that are temporary, that are fleeting. So that we can learn to store our treasures up in heaven instead of here, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. He's radically reorienting our lives by completely changing our perspective, our sense and our inclination of what it is that's valuable, what it is that we want, what it is that we think we need in our lives. By changing our confidence in what really matters, so that what matters to us the most isn't all of the stuff that matters to the world so much. The earthly money that we are so anxious for and spend so much time striving after. The earthly property, the earthly food and clothing, the cars and the homes and the earthly investments. All of the stuff that normally matters to us. All of the stuff that even though we tend to think it's so very important, really in the grand scheme of things, it's not very important at all. The stuff that we tend to get so anxious about, even though none of it's worth being anxious about because all of it's worth next to nothing in light of eternity. Jesus wants to show us that, teach us that. Make us confident in that. He wants to show us that even if we have the privilege of enjoying good things in this life for a time, ultimately we actually don't need any of it, so long as we have Him and the inheritance that He promises in Christ Jesus. Our hope and our confidence don't depend on any of it. None of it is what is ultimately truly valuable in our lives. Even though it is what we tend to worry about the most and spend the most time trying to grasp and hold and keep and control. More time by far than most of us spend focusing on the things that really do matter. The unseen things, the eternal things, like lives of righteousness that are energized by the supernatural power of God that comes from studying His Word and praying without ceasing and being focused on His body and plugged into the fellowship. Lives that seek the kingdom of heaven first. Lives that are spent at any earthly cost communing with and worshiping the King of Kings. Lives that are dominated by kingdom concerns instead of earthly concerns. Concerns like worship and evangelism, bringing the light of the gospel and the truth of God's word to the darkness of the lost world around us. Things like learning God's Word. Things like proclaiming God's Word and teaching it and serving the people of God and the Church of Jesus Christ with whatever gifts He's given us to do that. Fellowshipping together, ministering together, bearing one another's burdens, building one another up, praying for one another and praying with one another. These are just some of the things that are the concerns of the kingdom. And there's so much more. There's so much there. That has its focus on the kingdom of heaven, so much kingdom care and work that we could become engrossed in, that if we did, if we poured our lives into it, if we really sought first His kingdom and righteousness, then we would scarcely be able to find the time for the concerns of this world. We'd have to say, this stuff's so important, and I'm chasing after the kingdom so much that I just don't know where the money's going to come from, so we'd have to just trust God to provide that stuff. Like He says He will. Seek first My kingdom and My righteousness, and all of that will be added to you. Whereas we try to seek that stuff first because we don't really trust that we'll be okay if we don't have it. But if we give ourselves to the kingdom, we'd have to trust God to provide. We'd have to walk by faith, not by sight. This is what Jesus is teaching us. This is what He wants to create in us. This is how He wants to reorient us away from self, away from sight, away from the world, and onto Him and onto faith and onto His kingdom. And what we've been seeing is and experiencing and what we know to be true in our lives is that this is hard for us. It's really, really hard for us when we realize the all-encompassing, inside-of-the-cup kind of level of faith-walking and kingdom-living and life-surrendering and forsaking that Jesus is really talking about here, then we realize this is hard, this is impossible for us. Because we do tend, by our own inclinations and our own habits and our own instincts, we tend to walk by sight. Because it's so hard for us to walk by complete and total faith in the sovereign goodness of God all the time. We do tend to get anxious about the cares and the things of this world. We do. We do tend to be consumed with prideful self-interest, and we do tend to become critical and judgmental and unloving and ungracious towards other people like we saw last week. We do tend to have logs in our eyes. We do tend to make much of their sin and little of our own. We do tend to call their weaknesses sins while wanting to call our sins weaknesses. We struggle. We struggle to really, really trust God with our lives in a way that utterly reorients us from the inside out. So easy for us, so habitual for us to be more consumed with what we want, with what we're confident we can do in order to get what we think we need, rather than to be consumed with God getting glory and trusting Him to do with our lives whatever He thinks is best. We struggle. You know what? He knows we struggle. He knows we struggle, and He's patient with us in that struggle, and He provides for us in that struggle. He gives us what we need daily, and He gives it to us freely. And if we'll just trust Him for it, it'll be ours in abundance that will transform our lives. And the way that He gives abundant, life-transforming, empowering grace and strength, the way that we lay hold of it and receive it and realize it in ways that frees us from self and world and walking by sight is prayer. We don't just need to pray when our earthly concerns are being jeopardized or threatened, and that's when we tend to pray. My car broke down, so I'm going to pray. Lost my job, I'm going to pray. I'm sick, I'm going to pray. Somebody else's health that I care about is in jeopardy, so I'm going to pray. I think Jesus wants us to pray far more than for our earthly concerns. I think the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount is that if we're kingdom-focused people, we're not looking at our earthly concerns, we're concerned more with the things of heaven, then there's no way we're going to be able to stop praying. Because we need His grace so much. Abba, Father, I am such a wretch, and so I need Your grace. Is there ever a minute of your life that you don't need to say that to God? I'm such a fool, and so I need Your wisdom. Is there ever a time in your life where you don't need His wisdom? Because without it, you're a hopeless fool. I'm so weak, God, and so I need Your strength. Please, Father, give me what I need to trust You. Do you ever not need to say that to God? Are you ever so trusting Him and so satisfied with Him that you don't need to pray for Him to strengthen your faith? Please, God, give me what I need to live for Your glory and to walk by faith in You. Now, this is what Jesus has in mind, see, when He says in verse 7 of Matthew 7, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." Because everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks always finds. And the one who knocks, to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Everything that's come before in the Sermon on the Mount is what frames that command to ask God for things. Jesus doesn't just mean whatever stuff you'd like in your life. More money, better car, better house, bigger, better job. Ask for it and He'll give it to you. If you ask enough, if you seek whatever you desire, you're going to find it. You knock on whatever door of opportunity you aspire to, it'll be open to you if you knock enough. No. It's not how Jesus wants us to pray. He does not want us to be self-consumed in our prayers, earthbound in our prayers. He wants us to ask God for what we need. But our sense of need has to be defined by the new heart that He's created. Not the old selfish earthbound heart that defines need according to that sinful heart orientation that puts self-interest above God's glory and counts earthly concerns and earthly treasures as more valuable and important and necessary than kingdom concerns and heavenly treasures. See? In other words, very simply, a massive part of learning to walk by faith is learning to pray by faith. Remember the Lord's Prayer up in chapter 6? There are six things that Jesus tells us to pray for that are divided nicely into two sets of three. And the second set, the three requests that have to do with us and our needs, are framed and defined by the first three requests. For God's name to be hallowed, and for His kingdom to come, and for His will to be done. And so this is how Jesus teaches us to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. In other words, God, please give me whatever earthly provision I need so that I have the strength and energy to exalt You and serve Your kingdom and accomplish Your will. Forgive us our debts. In other words, Father, in order to exalt You and serve Your kingdom and accomplish Your will in my life, I cannot live under the terrible burden of guilt and shame. So please, God, give me grace so that I might know the freedom of serving You from a heart not of fear, not of guilt, but a heart of love and a heart of gratitude. Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. In other words, God, the purpose and the goal of my life is to please You and cause the radiance of Your glory to be seen and known and to be used by You in the building up and the growth of Your kingdom and causing Your righteous and holy will to be done on this earth. So please, God, in service of that goal, please keep me from wickedness and darkness and temptation and distractions in this world. All the things that Satan would use to thwart that purpose and hinder that goal and bog my life down with self-gratifying sin instead of causing me to soar on the wings of God-glorifying holiness and servanthood. That's how Jesus taught us to pray, right? That frames our understanding of how He's calling us to pray here now. C.S. Lewis said, one of the best things I've ever read anybody say about prayer. Listen to how God glorifying this statement is. He says, prayer, in the sense of petition, asking God for things, is the small part of prayer. Confession and penitence are prayer's threshold. Adoration is prayer's sanctuary, and the presence and vision and enjoyment of God is prayer's bread and wine. Isn't that wonderful? Prayer, in other words, isn't all about me getting what I want. That's not why God wants us to pray. Prayer is all about God. In prayer, asking for what we need is the small part. Prayer is coming into His awesome, glorious presence. Confession of sin is the threshold of it. Adoration is the great, glorious sanctuary of it. And the presence and vision and enjoyment of God is the bread and wine. It's the communion with Him. That's the glory of prayer. Since our lives in Christ are all about the glory and the kingdom and the righteousness of God, then we've got to understand prayer in the same way. That's what it's all about. We've got to understand that He gives us prayer. He calls us into His glorious presence to behold and bask in His glory in order to strengthen us and fortify our faith and our lives so that we can serve Him and honor Him and please Him more and stop being all about us. Since our lives as new creatures in Christ who walk by faith and not by sight are all about forsaking self and bearing up crosses and doing nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit and being wholly devoted to His glory and His presence and seeking His kingdom and His righteousness instead of being anxious for our own selfish desires and the things of the world. See, since this is what the new life in Christ is all about, and since it's so hard for us and impossible for us to be able to live in our own strength, that's why He beckons us to pray. To come to Him. Asking Him for whatever we need to be able to live that life for His glory. And for His kingdom, doing His will, no matter what trials or what sorrows or hardships come our way, because we're walking by faith, we're trusting Him to give us strength. And so Jesus says, ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you'll find it. Knock, and the door will be opened. He says, pray. And see, He's not just telling us to pray as sort of an offhanded, casual suggestion, right? You might want to try praying once in a while. This is a command to pray, and there's an urgency to the way that He commands us to pray, isn't there? Ask, seek, knock. Look at that repetition. Ask, seek, knock. Ask God for what you need. Seek Him out and keep asking Him for it. Go over to God's house and knock on the door. Jesus is saying, God, open up. I need You, is what Jesus is telling us to do here. Go bang on His door. Jesus is saying, don't be afraid to do that. Don't feel like you're going to be imposing on God to do that. If our prayers for what we need are ultimately prayers for Him to give us what we need in order to glorify Him and serve Him and accomplish His will, then we shouldn't feel timid about asking Him and seeking Him out and knocking on His door. And we do feel timid, right? Sometimes, a lot of times. That's why He gives us this kind of prayer. That's why He gives us these verses. Martin Luther said, Jesus knows that we're timid and shy. He knows that we feel unworthy and unfit to present our needs to the Almighty God. We think that God is so great and we're so tiny and insignificant that we dare not pray. But that is why Christ wants to lure us away from such timid thoughts, to remove our doubts and have us go ahead confidently and boldly knocking on the door of our God. A lot of people have used the word importunately to describe the kind of prayer that Jesus is calling us to hear. Importunately. That means with great urgency and fervency and persistence, almost to the point that normal people would consider annoyance. That kind of praying. Keep asking, keep asking. Where normal people would go, oh, enough already, fine, leave me alone. Jesus isn't like that. God isn't like normal people. He doesn't get annoyed by urgent, persistent, importunate prayer. Remember the parable in Luke chapter 18 of the importunate widow? Just listen. Jesus said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected men. You know those kinds of judges. They're in it for themselves. They're in it because they get to be the judge. They get to be in control. People have to come to them for everything, but they're not in it in order to do God's will, in order for a concern for righteousness to be achieved. And they don't care about the people they're judging. So in a certain city there was a judge like that, neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. Somebody's harming her, persecuting her, exploiting her, and she needs help, so she's coming to the judge. And for a long while the judge refused. Just, I don't want to be bothered with you. There's nothing in it for me, so go away. But she kept coming. And afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she'll stop beating me down by her continually coming and asking. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says and realize, will not God give justice to His elect who cry to Him day and night? Will He delay long over them? I tell you, God will give justice to them speedily. That's it. I love that story because Jesus is telling us to be like that widow. She just kept coming over and over and over to that unjust judge. Give me justice. Give me justice. Wouldn't let it go. And he just dismissed her because he didn't care. Leave me alone. Go away. Get out of here. I don't want to deal with you. She kept coming day after day, over and over and over. Give me justice. Give me justice. Until finally he goes, oh my word. Fine. She just won't quit. So fine. I'm going to give you what you want. Just leave me alone now. And that, see, the whole point of that parable is be like that widow because God is not like that judge. If persistent, importunate pleading moved the will of the unjust judge, then how much infinitely more should we be persistent in praying to our Father who is in heaven and who cares for us more than He cares for the lilies of the field that He takes so much time to clothe and the birds of the air that He's so concerned with feeding. Will not God give justice to His elect who cry out to Him day and night, who never cease praying to Him? Will He delay over them? No, He will not. Be like the persistent widow, for God is not like the uncaring, unjust judge. He commands us. He wants us. He's pleased when we come to Him asking and then seeking more and more urgently and knocking and pounding on His door in need. He loves that. Pray without ceasing, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5. Be constant in prayer, Romans 12 commands us. Devote yourself to prayer, Colossians 4 says. Devote yourself to it. May it be your devotion. May it be the thing that your life is consumed with and devoted to more than anything else. Ask, Jesus says. Seek, Jesus says. Knock, Jesus says. E.M. Bounds says in these three words, ask, seek, knock, in the order in which He places them, Jesus urges the necessity of importunity in prayer. The necessity of it. Asking, seeking, knocking are ascending rounds in the ladder of successful prayer. No principle is more definitely enforced by Jesus Christ than that prevailing prayer must have in it the quality which waits and perseveres, the courage that never surrenders, the patience which never grows tired, and the resolution which never wavers. Do you pray like that? Courage that never grows tired. Patience which never wavers. Do you pray like that? Or do you pray a couple times for something and go, well, He's not giving me what I want, so why am I bothering praying? And did you hear that word necessity? In these three words, Jesus urges the necessity of importunity in prayer. It's necessary. Now why? Why is it necessary that we pray all the time like this and seek from God and ask and knock and pester God with our prayers all the time? Is it because sometimes God can't hear us? So we have to keep asking? Is it because He's insensitive to our needs or uncaring about our needs or lazy and needs us to rouse Him? Is it because He's stubborn and so we need to wear Him down by asking over and over? Or is it because He means well, but sometimes He just gets really, really busy and He can't keep track of all these prayer requests and so we just need to keep lobbing them up there until eventually ours shows up on His radar and He does something about it? No, those are all blasphemous suggestions. God is all-knowing. He knows every need that every one of His people prays for. Every prayer on our lips, He knows. Every thought in our minds, every inclination of our hearts, He knows. He knows all of it. He's always known all of it. Before we ever even existed, before the foundations of the world were ever even laid, He knew. Because that's who He is. It's what He is. By definition, God is the one who knows everything that there is. By definition, there is nothing in all of existence that can elude His inscrutable knowledge and hide from Him and go unknown by Him. Just like there's nothing in all of existence that can overpower Him, that can limit His power, that can exceed His power. Otherwise, if there was something stronger than God, if there was something that was able to be unknown by God, then He wouldn't be God. Because He is definitionally and inherently and unchangeably all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise, and ever-present. So of course God knows what we're going to pray for before we ever even think to pray for it. So why pray? Why does Jesus teach us to pray this way with fervency and persistency and importunity, asking and seeking and knocking? Why does he need us to pray at all? If He already knows, why do we need to ask? Not because it makes Him aware of anything, but because of what it makes us aware of. Let me say that again. God commands us and urges us and beckons us to pray and to pray persistently to Him, constantly and without ceasing. And it's not because that kind of prayer makes Him aware of anything. It's because of what it makes us aware of that we're not aware of generally when we're not praying that way. And so, again, E.M. Bounds says, faith has its province in connection with prayer and, of course, has its inseparable association with this importunity. And that quality drives the prayer, you, to the believing point. Praying with importunity drives you to the believing point. A persistent spirit of prayer brings a man to the place where faith takes hold of him and claims him and then appropriates for him the blessings that God sees fit to give. That's why you pray persistently. That's awesome. Importunity in the prayer, in the one praying, fervency and persistency in the one praying drives the one praying to the believing points, brings us to the place where faith takes hold and then claims and appropriates the blessing. And the question is, what is the blessing that we appropriate when we reach the believing point, when faith lays hold? Is the blessing exactly what we asked for? Is the blessing exactly what we hoped for? Or sometimes is it something else? Something that God, in His infinite wisdom, knows that we need more. Bounds goes on. He says, we tend to overlook this vital truth. Love of self, love of ease, spiritual indolence, religious slothfulness, all these operate against this kind of praying. And because this is so, our praying needs to be pressed and pursued with an energy that never tires and a persistency which will not be denied, and again, a courage which never fails. And Jesus knows what we need. You're not telling Him anything that He doesn't know. He knows what we need infinitely better than we know what we need. And He knows that by far our greatest need is to trust Him with implicit faith, which isn't always what we're praying for. But if we pray persistently, it is what He will give us. The ability to trust Him with implicit faith. That's why He divinely orchestrates all of the circumstances in our lives the way that He does, including the trials of various kinds that come and test our faith, like James says. And remember that testing has to do with refinement. That's where the word that James uses comes from. It's a metallurgical word. It's the purifying of gold or silver. It's purifying precious metal by heating it up in a furnace until it becomes molten and all the impurities rise up to the top and can be scraped away, leaving only the pure precious metal. God knows that our lives and our faith need purifying. He knows that sometimes we need the refining heat of trials. Beloved, do not be surprised, Peter says, at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Nothing strange is happening when you encounter a trial that tests your faith and purifies your faith. It's not strange, it's not weird, it's not unusual. It's God purifying you. Be glad, Peter says, when in it His glory is revealed. He refines us because He knows we need it. We need our souls to shine with His glory and the pure, precious gold of trusting Him no matter what. That's what we need. We need to be able to walk by faith and not by sight. We need to be people who surrender instead of control. People who are marked by self-abasement instead of self-rule. People who let God be sovereign over everything instead of doing it my way. You know what the number one song that's requested at American funerals is? It is not Amazing Grace. It is Frank Sinatra's I'll Do It My Way. Number one song requested at funerals in America because that's how He lived His life and that's what we were to remember. He did it His way. God wants to break us of that. God wants to teach us to trust the Father instead of trusting self. And persistent, importunate prayer brings us to that point of trust, brings us to the believing point, brings us to the place where faith takes hold of us, where we become confidently aware of God's goodness and faithfulness no matter what's happening in our lives. And we lean on it and we trust the great God who is our Father. And so we start crying out to Him in that trust, in that faith. And again, not for the sake of what we want, for the fulfillment of our desires, but for the sake of what we need for the achievement of His glory. Persistent prayer gets you to that place where you don't care about your own desires. You care about His glory and you just start going, God, give me whatever I need for that. Give me whatever I need to live my life in a way that honors You and glorifies You and pleases You and serves You. That place where we trust that He does hear us. Even if He doesn't give us what we're asking for, He does care for us. He does answer us. He does give to us what we need, even if it's not what we want. Ask, and it will be given to you, Jesus says. It's a promise. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. There's no ambiguity. There's no if. There's no maybe. There's no might. Again, ask, seek, knock. Not for what we want for the fulfillment of our desires. Not asking Him for a new car and expecting that as long as we ask enough times, He's just going to give us whatever we want. Persistent prayer doesn't obligate God to our will. See? It conforms us to His. Dear Lord, please give me a fancy fast car. Not how Jesus wants us to pray. Dear Lord, please give me a job. And please heal me of this disease. Is closer, but it's not where Jesus wants us to stop in prayer. He doesn't want it to just be about us. It's more like Jesus in Gethsemane. Father, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. That's how Jesus wants us to pray, and He wants us to do it all the time. Persistently. Dear Lord, if having a job so that I can support my family is your will, and if that brings you glory, and if that makes me more effective for your kingdom, and enables me to serve you more and do things for the lost and for your church, then please, God, provide. God, I pray that you heal this person who I love that is suffering because I don't want them to suffer anymore. And so if it would please you, if it would bring you glory, if it would serve your kingdom, then Lord, heal. But Father, teach me to trust you and to be satisfied with whatever you desire and will and purpose to do. That's the attitude of prayer that Jesus calls us to. And then when that person continues to suffer, when they aren't being healed, then what? Keep praying. Be persistent. Keep asking. Don't conclude that God's not listening. Don't conclude that God doesn't care. We remember and we trust that His ways are higher than our ways and His thoughts are infinitely higher than our thoughts. He knows our frame. He cares for us more than any other part of His creation, because that's who He is and we have to trust that. And so not knowing exactly what His will is for us, whether it's for healing or for provision, whether it's to give us what we're asking for right now or later or not at all, not knowing, we just keep praying. We keep seeking. We keep knocking, because in that persistence, we're not guaranteed to get what we want. We're guaranteed to get what we need by God driving us to the believing point and faith laying hold of us and coming to a place where we find a settled rest in the sovereign goodness and faithfulness of God. Like Jesus in Gethsemane. Not praying briefly. Not saying, look guys, this is the last night of my life and so let's go do something fun and I guess we should pray first, but then let's get on with it. No. Not praying briefly, not praying occasionally, not praying formulaically. Head only, no heart. No, Jesus was praying throughout the night, fervently pouring out His soul to God. That's the kind of prayer, that's the only kind of prayer that drives someone to the believing point. Not my will, but yours be done is the believing point. I'm okay with whatever, God. I trust you, Father. No matter what. Asking God for what we need, seeking and knocking. It's not a guarantee that He's going to give us exactly what we asked for. That we're going to find everything that we were seeking. But He does promise to always give us what He in His perfect wisdom and steadfast love and faithfulness knows that we really need. Because that's who He is. He's never going to not give you what you need. Do you believe that? Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a rock? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then who are evil, if you then who are sinners, know how to give good gifts to your children, then how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Normal people, Jesus is saying, not mentally ill people, not sociopaths and child abusers, but normal people care about their kids. They want to give good things to their kids. They would never be so sadistic that if their kids asked them for some bread, something to eat because they're hungry, that they'd toss a rock to him and go, chew on that. or give him a dangerous snake instead of some fish to eat. That's how normal people care for their kids. They want their kids to have good things. Things that they need. Things that are good for them. So Jesus' point is simply, if that's what normal people do, who are sinners, by the way, if they do good things for their kids, then don't you have confidence? Don't you believe? Don't you trust that this is how God is going to be toward us if we'll ask and seek and knock? Ask with faithful, trusting, surrendering persistence. Seek with God-reliant fervency. Knock with confident and contented importunity. Willing to accept and embrace whatever God wills to give, whatever treasures of spiritual growth and sanctification and endurance of character He causes us to find, whatever doors to His presence and His grace and providence and purposes He opens. He promises to give you everything you need if you ask. If you're not asking, if you're not seeking, if you're not knocking, you know what you're doing? You're seeking something else. There's no middle ground. There's no neutral territory. There's no non-seeking. You're either seeking it from Him or you're seeking it somewhere else. You're either saying, I'm going to ask God for what I need and be satisfied with whatever He gives me, or you're saying, I don't think I'm going to be satisfied with whatever God gives me, and I don't really trust Him to give me what I think I need, and so I'm going to go get it myself. I'm going to seek it somewhere else. If you're not praying, you're seeking somewhere else. Prayer is the chief evidence of faith in our hearts. Non-prayer. Non-prayer is the chief evidence that we're not trusting. At least not Him. We're trusting us. We're trusting the world. We're trusting something else. I think it was Ravi Zacharias who said, you know what? People ask me all the time why God seems so far from them. And he says, I think it's because that's just where they left Him. They don't go to Him. They don't ask of Him. They don't seek Him. They don't pray to Him. They're off on their own trajectory, on their own strength, doing their own thing, pursuing their own will in their own way. And then when God seems far, it's just because that's where they left Him. Seek, ask, knock, and He promises to give. And sometimes what He gives will be just exactly what we asked for. And sometimes what He gives is going to be something that's way better than what we asked for. Sometimes it'll be what we asked for right when we asked for it. Sometimes we'll have to wait and keep asking and keep seeking, keep knocking. Sometimes your infinite mind's not going to be able to comprehend at all the mysteries of His infinite wisdom and ways and why He gave you what He did or didn't give you what you wanted. And see, that's where faith comes in, isn't it? If you only trust Him when He gives you what you want, then you're not trusting Him at all. No faith is required there. Faith means letting God be God. It means being honest enough to say, I need You, and trusting enough to ask and seek and knock, and humble enough to say, at the believing point, not my will but Yours. Faith means recognizing that we're not God. We're not infinitely strong. We're not infinitely good or righteous. We're not infinitely wise. We don't know what we need. And so therefore, not only would we be the worst kind of fools to believe that we really know what's best for us more than God does, but also it is profoundly merciful of God to not give us whatever it is that we ask for all the time. Isn't it? In the same way that it's merciful of you as a parent to not give your kids everything they ask for all the time. That's just selfishness. You get that? You spoil your kids, it's selfish. Because you don't want to say no to them. You don't want to discipline them. It's too hard for you. You're too weak. More candy, more candy, more time on the computer, more TV, more movies, more. And if you say yes all the time, you're doing them no good. You're not loving them. You're caring for them when you say no sometimes. When you say, no, you can't have candy right now, you have to have dinner right now. When you say, no, you can't watch TV right now, you need to read a book right now. No, we're not going to play games right now. We're going to pray together and read God's Word together right now. I'm giving you what you need. It may not be what you want, but it's what you need. That's a good parent. God's a good parent. He's a really good parent. He is profoundly merciful to me and to the world to not give me everything I ask for. He's good to you that He doesn't give me everything I ask for. You should be thankful to Him. Do you trust Him? Do you trust Him? Or are your prayers shaped by your will, like a grocery list that you're expecting God the butler to run out and get everything for you? Do you trust Him? Or are your prayers only occasional and sporadic and scattered periodically throughout the day whenever the things that you really want aren't happening the way you want them? Are your prayers short? Just fire it off to God and expect Him to get back to you. Are your prayers rote? Are your prayers mechanical and formulaic? Do you trust Him? Then seek, then ask, then knock. Pray fervently, pray continually. If you're only praying mechanically and intellectually and saying pithy things out of your mind to God, and you're not experiencing what Jesus experienced in Gethsemane, then pray more until it comes. Seek that and He'll give it to you. Pray unceasingly. Pray importunately. Pound on God's door. Call out to Him. Pray not for the sake of what you want for the fulfillment of your desires, but for the sake of what you need for the achievement of His glory. Pray like that with sustained persistence, and God will answer. He will bring you to the believing point. He'll cause faith to lay hold of you. He'll cause you to receive the incomparable, unsurpassed blessing of trusting Him, resting in Him, confident of His unfailing goodness and faithfulness to you, being content and satisfied and giving Him praise for whatever in His perfect wisdom and power and love He sees fit to give you. So pray without ceasing. Let's pray. Father, thank You for these words of Jesus that expose a deficit in our hearts. How little we pray, how selfishly we pray, and at a deeper level, how much that means that we trust You not very much. How little we trust You. How little we have faith in Your goodness as our Father. How little we have faith to let You be God and do whatever You would with our lives. And so, Father, teach us to trust You. And teach us by constraining us to be a people who pray constantly, consistently, importunately, privately, publicly, corporately with one another. May there never be a moment or a time in our lives where we think we don't need to be praying right now. Father, by Your Spirit and by Your Word, sanctifying our hearts and causing us to walk and live by faith, make us people who pray by faith. We pray it in Jesus' name and for Your glory. Amen.